If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. It's good to see you here today. What a beautiful day it is. I feel like when I stepped outside today, it felt like fall in the air. I guess we have Gordon to thank for that. And it'll probably go back to 100 degrees tomorrow. But we can be thankful for the day we have. It feels so great outside and just so beautiful. And This scene that I'm looking at right now is beautiful. The gathering of the saints to be able to sing and pray and worship and just give our all to our God. What a beautiful scene that is. I was asked in a text message yesterday, and it totally slipped my mind to get it to Joe before for the announcements. But you guys know. Morgan Bradley, he came and spoke to us during our meeting. He works with the East Side Group over there on Highway 64. And he is going to be holding an evangelism workshop tomorrow. It sounds like he's planning to do this every month on a particular Monday night of the month, is how I understand it. Well, that's going to be tomorrow at 7 o'clock. And so if you're able to be there with Morgan, not really a lecture style, as I understand it, but more of just a kind of a roundtable discussion about how to be better at our responsibilities of evangelism and sharing the Word of God with others. So if you're able to be there, I know that would be a great encouragement to him and that group, and also I feel like it would be beneficial to any who are able to go. So I did want to do that. I had said that I would announce it, and it just totally slipped my mind before the announcements. But I want to not really read to you from Romans chapter 16. I just want to literally pick words out of the text and read them in succession. And all I want to do is read the names. Nothing in between, no descriptors, just the names. So I'm going to start quoting in verse 3, and this is how they would go in order here. Prisca, Aquila, Epaminondas, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, Olympus. You look at that list of names, and it really isn't all that out of the ordinary to us, is it? I mean, it's out of the ordinary that we actually took the time to read the names, because usually when we come to a list like that, what do? We skip over them. And so it doesn't really seem to be, on the surface, a list of names that don't belong with one another. But if we lived in the same century as those who first read this letter, and maybe those who grew up in a completely different culture than we, they would have looked at this list of names and they would have been shocked by it. There's a couple of things about this list of names that just don't belong together. For example, we have females and males listed together as though they were equals. And in that day and time, in that culture, ladies, please don't hear me saying this. I'm just trying to bring out the way that people in that day would have looked at something like that. It would have been shocking to them. That women and men would appear in the same list of names. And if you notice, many of the women are listed before many of the men. I mean, if we're going to see a list of names where women are included, then we'd have all the men, and then we'd throw the women in there as well. But that's not the case here. In fact, four of the first seven names listed in Romans chapter 16 are women. And so that's shocking. It would have been shocking to them at that time. Another hugely shocking detail is that you have obviously Jewish names and obviously Gentile names all mixed together. There seems to be no categories that are given. They're just all kind of thrown in there together, and they all appear in the same list of names. All of these people are greeted with kind of a love and an appreciation for who they are. It's not that the Jewish names are looked upon favorably and the Gentile names are listed out of a sense of rebuke or disdain. They all appear in the same list, and they all seem to have the same weight, and Paul seems to love them all the same. There are, and I haven't looked at this in a long time, but I've heard and studied, and people that have studied this time in our history much more closely than I have suggested that some of these names are very common names given to slaves. So that just at the giving of your name, people would know that you either are now a slave or at one time in your life, you were a slave. And yet, those people's names are right here in this same list of people who weren't slaves, who never were slaves, in fact, who may have been masters to slaves. And yet all of them appear in a list of names that to us, it really, we don't really see the distinction as much, but to them, to even these people, this list of names being associated with one another is shocking. It just goes so far against the culture in which they lived. And yet we don't see Paul making any apologies for what he's done here. I imagine that the people in this list of names, and even beyond this list of names, the people in the group that met in Rome, I don't see them as all of them having the same skin color. I don't see them as being from exactly the same socioeconomic status. I just see this list of people as a multicultured, multicolored, multi-economic type of group, and they're all mentioned together in a really shocking kind of way. Look with me in Mark chapter 3. I want to show you another list of names that may not be as shocking as the list of names that we just looked at, but still really shocking. At least it should be. And there's a sense in which we just read over it. We don't see the shock. Now, if we put some modern day illustrations of it in there, then maybe we would be shocked. And maybe we can do that in just a moment. But in Mark chapter 3, there's another list of names, 12 names, in fact. And they are these: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. You know, we see that list of names, and maybe Maybe we didn't learn them in that order. Maybe we didn't learn them just by recitation. Maybe we learned them to a tune. And there's several different tunes out there to kind of learn the names of the 12 apostles. But when you take a step back and you look at the makeup of these 12 people, it's not hard for us to understand why there was a lot of arguing going on in this group of people, is it? What probably should shock us the most is that one of these people didn't kill all of the other ones. That thought ought to just kind of shock us to a certain degree. Because I want you to think about the makeup of these 12 men. Four of them are fishermen, and they're not just fishermen. They are Galilean fishermen. Okay? And they have a very gruff personality. They have a language that seems to be their own. As Peter is cursing and swearing in his denials of the Lord, it seems that he has revealed himself as a Galilean. Because that's the way Galileans talk, and they're very rough, and they are very much kind of don't mess with me kind of a personality. But two of those men are the sons of Zebedee, and they were nicknamed Boanerges, or the sons of thunder. And we see examples of that, don't we? You remember that time when Jesus and the disciples are going to pass through and nobody will open up to them, nobody will give them the time of day? And you remember it was James and John who said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven and consume these people because they've not done this?" And Jesus has to say, "Be quiet. Sit down." Well, what do we see? We see this personality of, "I'm going to jump to conclusions, and I'm going to call down fire from heaven, and I'm going to be ready to run into a fight." We see that from Peter some. He takes the sword and he chops off the ear of the high priest. I've always thought either Peter had the best aim in the world or the worst to have done that. But you see Peter, he's ready to run into a fight. Then you have Matthew. Matthew is probably, in the eyes of the 11 other apostles, a traitor to the nation of Israel. Likely Matthew has stolen from his fellow man. Matthew hangs around with a crew of unsavory individuals and engages in unethical business practices. But the worst thing that Matthew does is he is employed by the Romans. He's a Jewish man, but he works for the Romans. Can you imagine? That group of people that oppresses us, that group of people that enslaves us, that group of people who kind of forces themselves upon us and we just have to deal with it. He works for them. And while he may have been looked at in a negative light from all 11 of the other apostles, there's one in particular that would have really struggled with Matthew being part of the team. And that's Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. See, the Zealots were a political party in the Jewish nation. You know, the Pharisees kind of had their thing. They were the strictest sect according to the law. The Sadducees were that group that they believed different things about angels and resurrection and things like that, but they had their own kind of niche within the group, the Zealots. It seems to me that the Zealots' sole mission was to destroy Rome. And the way that they were going to destroy Rome was through killing Romans. Isn't that how you do that? You destroy a fire ant mound by killing fire ants, little by little. And you kill the most fire ants by giving them something that they'll take back to the queen. And so the Zealots had in their mind that we just need to fight Rome. We need to kill Romans. And we need to do that by any means necessary. We don't necessarily, if we tried to fight them in a fair fight, we'd lose. And so what are we going to do? We're going to be sneaky about it. And we're going to try to kill as many Romans as we can in whatever time we have allotted to us. And so can you imagine? Go to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this story. In the mind of Simon the Zealot. It says, as Jesus, verse 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now let's stop just for a moment, and let's imagine that we're Simon the Zealot, who has this mentality of his sole mission in life is to destroy Romans. And here we go, we come up on a tax booth, and there sits a Jew, a Jewish man. And who's he working for? He is working for the enemy. He is working for the people that I see it as my sole mission in life to destroy. And Jesus says, and you can almost see Simon sitting there, what's Jesus going to say? What's he going to say to this traitorous Jew? And when Jesus says, "Follow me," Simon probably went, "Do what? Whoa. Follow me? Like you want this man to follow you? You want him to be on our team?" And then look at what it does. It says, "Then it happened in verse 10 that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?'" And I imagine Simon saying, "Beats me. I have no idea why he's eating with tax collectors. I think we ought to kill all tax collectors." You know what's interesting to me is that Simon didn't murder any of the other apostles. There were probably times when he wished that he could, but he didn't. You see, these men had encountered Jesus. And it seems that through their encounters with Jesus, they became changed men. And while it may have been difficult, and certainly there were arguments about which one was going to be the greatest, and I'm sure each of them had their own reasoning for why they would be the greatest, Jesus called the 12 of them to be a team. And that passage we read in Mark chapter 3, it tells us that he summoned the 12 so that he could send them out in pairs. Now, I don't know who he sent with who. I don't know if it was Peter and John and they went in one direction or what. But just imagine for a moment that Jesus said, "Matthew, you and Simon, you two work together. And you go out and cast out demons and spread my name and teach my words. That would have been pretty difficult, wouldn't it? A tax collector and a zealot. I'm sure there's a joke about that somewhere. A tax collector and a zealot walk into a bar and what? These two would never have been. Thank you, T. That was funny. Thank you. Thank you for not being afraid to laugh. A tax collector and a zealot would never be seen together walking down the same street unless one of them had a shiv. And yet, God has brought them together. Jesus has called them to be together, to work together, to put aside their political differences, to put aside their opinions and their views about Rome, to put aside all of the things that might divide them, and He calls upon them to work together for His glory and for His purposes. And because of the fact that Simon didn't kill Matthew, I think it speaks to the fact that for the most part they were able to do that. And let me just say that if these 12 weren't able to do that, if these 12 names that don't belong together for a variety of different reasons, if they couldn't work together, then how could we expect to see a list of names in Romans chapter 16 that obviously don't belong together? If 12 people can't do it, how could we expect to then start include people from the world, the Gentiles, slaves, masters? How could we expect to bring a larger group together that are able to put aside their differences, to put aside their opinions, to put aside their political leanings, to put aside their biases, and to work together for the glory of God? That's what Jesus expected them to do. And when you see the attitudes and the behaviors of the apostles, we see that they eventually got that. They eventually understood. After the resurrection, it's Peter, and he's worried about John. Is he going to live longer than me? Is he going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, stop worrying about it. You follow me. John, follow me. Matthew, follow me. All of you, follow me and do it for the glory of God. And when you get to the book of Acts, it's Peter and John working together. They're not worried about who's going to be the greatest anymore. They're a team. And in fact, all the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin and say, we must obey God rather than men. We're a team. We're working together. Sure, there are our differences. Sure, we have certain opinions about things that are going on around us, but we're able to set those aside to focus on what's truly important. Do you remember that time when Paul is in the city of Antioch of Syria and Peter came up from Jerusalem and when it was just Peter was okay to sit at the same table with the Gentile believers. But then there were some other men who had come from Jerusalem, and Peter withdrew himself, and he sat over here only with the circumcised Christians. Why was it that Paul felt it necessary to rebuke Peter openly in front of everybody? Why did he withstand him to his face and say, What's the deal, Peter? Why are you playing the hypocrite? Why is it that you, who are telling all of these people that they need to follow Christ, and then certain people show up and you start acting this way? Even Barnabas was carried away with these things. he felt it necessary to rebuke him to his face because they were letting worldly, fleshly things hinder them from the work that they had been called to. To glorify God, to work together, to be a team, to be a family, and to show the world the love of Jesus. Jesus said himself, they will know that you belong to me when they see the love that you have for one another. I say all this because I feel like we're living in a time where we're not focusing on the right things. I feel like we're living in a time where we are allowing the division that exists outside the body of Christ to creep into the body of Christ. A company like Nike chooses a guy that we think is the wrong guy to be the face of their advertising campaign, and we lose our minds. And all of a sudden, we start dumping Nike stock and burning Nike shoes and condemning anybody that supports that company or that man or whatever he did when he decided to take a knee for the national anthem, and we have in our minds what that means and how disrespectful that was, and we lose our minds. I'm sure Simon and Matthew could have found a lot of things to disagree about. Politically, economically, who are good companies to work for and who are not good companies to work for. I imagine they could have had a rousing discussion and debate about that. But when Jesus sent them out two by two, he didn't send them out to agree with one another politically, economically, and about what the social issues of the day were. He sent them out two by two to go and spread his message for the glory of God. And if they have focused on the wrong things, they're not going to be effective in doing that, are they? If they're so focused on the wrong things of what's going on around them in the culture, in the economy, in the political scene all around them, they're not going to be able to be very effective in sharing the message of a Messiah who transcends all of those things. Is Trump a good president or is he a bad president? Depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Depends on which aspect of his presidency we are going to analyze. I mean, the only thing we can say for sure is that he is, in fact, president. Good or bad, well, it doesn't really matter. It shouldn't. Should we pray for him? Should we want him to be the very best man that he absolutely can be? Absolutely, we should. We should have been doing that for President Obama when he was in office. We should have been doing that for who came before Obama? We should have been doing that all along. And in fact, if we weren't doing that, then we are in direct violation of a Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic command to do so. Remember that whole thing about Paul saying, pray for kings and everybody in authority? But to what end? That our political leanings can win? That our agendas can be accomplished? No, that we can live peaceably and quietly on this earth. That was the goal. That was the goal. A tragedy happened in Dallas a couple of days ago. And I don't know this person personally, but from the testimony of others, it sounds like this young man was part of the body of Christ. And he's now no longer living on the earth. He was killed by a police officer. Now, when we first got that news that an African-American man was killed by a Caucasian female police officer, what was the first thought in our minds? And if the first thought that came to our minds had anything to do with racism, the Second Amendment, whatever movement it is that's out there, is this or is this not Trump's fault? If that was the first thing that we thought of, then I would suggest to all of us that we are not focused on the right things. What should our first thought have been? What a tragedy that a human life was taken from this world. Whether through accident or on purpose or whatever else the cause, a human life was taken from this world. Whether he was inside the body of Christ or not, a human life, was taken. And there are hundreds and thousands of these things happening on a daily basis. We've been announcing here, people who've been standing in this spot have been announcing that human lives are being lost through sickness or some other means. And that is a tragedy. And what should that do? I don't believe it should cause us to feel the urgency to influence all of our friends and our family and our Facebook and Instagram followers to stop buying Nike products. To stop watching NFL games. To stop voting for this party or that party. The fact that human lives are being lost through all sorts of different ways should fill us with the urgency to work together, and 2x2 or 3x3 or 125x125 to go out into the world and to share the gospel, the good news about a Messiah that transcends everything else in this world. His political party is the only one I want to be a part of. His leanings, his biases, those are the only ones that I need to be caring about. Do I have opinions about things that are going on in my culture? How could you live in this world and not? Clearly, the 12 men that Jesus called would have naturally had leanings. And you notice who's upset the most about Jesus going to the tax collector and then entering his house and sitting down at the table and sharing this meal. And now all the tax collectors and all the sinners are coming out and dining with Jesus. You know who's really upset about that? The Pharisees. You know, he's not mentioned in any of the Gospels, but what if a young Saul of Tarsus was part of that group? And he sees all these tax collectors and all these sinners coming to this man Jesus. And he's accepting them. He's eating with them. He's trying to help them with their lives. All of them would have had their own opinions and biases and leanings. But they were effective in their mission because they were able to set those things aside and to love each other. I have friends on Facebook that are my brethren in Christ. Some of them like to post very, very negative things about our country's president. Some of them post supportive things of the president, but in such a way that it mocks the other side. And if those people all lived in Conway, Arkansas, we would have just picked up the cup of communion of our Lord to celebrate the peace of God that we have and the fellowship that we have with one another through His blood. Does that make any sense to y'all at all? It doesn't make any sense to me. The only way it can make sense is if we're focused on the right things. Can we have opinions about those things? Absolutely. But when those opinions become the main thing that we talk about, the only thing that we talk about, the only agenda that we are hoping to spread, we don't have peace with God, and we certainly don't have fellowship with each other. We have division. Division is all around us outside of these walls. And Satan is hoping that it comes right through that door like we did and spreads throughout among us. And my hope for this lesson is that we can avoid that from happening. That we can recenter our focus on what's most important. Jesus loves the little children, y'all. He loves them red, yellow, black, white, even the more politically correct version of the song, any color, dark or light. He loves them all. And He doesn't stop loving them when they grow up beyond little children. He loves all of us. He loves Democrats. He loves Republicans. He loves the CEO of Nike. He loves Colin Kaepernick. He's a Dallas Cowboys fan. Just kidding. Jesus loves the little children. And He sent His Son. He loves them so much that He sent His Son to die for all of us. And our brother Pat read a passage to us a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2, and he talked about, this is right after Paul talks about us being saved by grace through faith, and that us being the workmanship of God, we're His handiwork, we're His masterpiece, and we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them, we should do them and bear much fruit for Him. In the very next paragraph, he starts a passage where he talks about the Gentiles and how they used to be far off and they used to be looked down upon. The circumcision, the political party of the circumcision would look down on them as the uncircumcised. And Paul says that Jesus went to the cross to tear down the wall of separation between those two groups and to reconcile them both into one body. And that by doing that, He put to death the separation. He put to death the enmity, the hatred that existed between those two groups of people, and he brought two groups of people that did not belong to each other together through the cross. And it seems that when he tore down that wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, groups of people who hated each other, it seems like what human beings have done ever since then is come up with every way possible to erect walls of division between them and their fellow man. Jesus destroyed those things. Why would we ever allow anything outside of what this book is trying to teach us? Why would we allow anything to become a wall of division between us and some other person, especially a brother or sister in Christ? And if we're not careful, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to let the culture around us, we're going to let this political scene, we're going to let the economy, we're going to let who we think the approved companies are because they stand for the right issues. We're going to let that come right through the door. Richie's going to be no stop for it. He's not going to be able to stop it. It's going to come right in. And it's going to start spreading like leaven throughout our group and any other group that's out there, if we're not focused on the right things. If we are focused on the right things, then we're going to be able to set those things aside, and we're going to be able to form a team that works together, a team that loves each other, a team that would lay down their lives for each other as we work together to glorify our God and fulfill His mission. And the question I would ask of all of us today is, are we building a team like that? Are we here at Northside building a team like that? And if we are, let's keep getting better at it. And if we're not, let's fall on our faces, beg God's forgiveness, and start doing it today. If you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family, we invite you to come and partake of the greatest blessings that you'll ever be able to receive. The blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of cleansing, the blessings of family. A family like no other. The blessing of eternal life. Promise that God has given to those who believe an eternal life with Him. If you're here this morning and you don't have that, the Lord invites you to come. A gift that He's willing to give you freely if you're willing to receive it and obey, to repent of your sins, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, then He'll raise you to walk in new life. You'll be that new creation to do the works that God has prepared for you to do. To be on that team of names that don't belong on the same list together, but through Christ we've been brought together on the same team to work together for His glory. Will you come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?